I'm calling this sermon Foreign Faith as we talk about this familiar section, right, of Luke's gospel. I always find it difficult to preach on texts that we all know so well. Don't you find that's the case? It's like, what more can I possibly say about this little story? So I'm going to share a little story from my own life to get us started, which I think, just allow me some time and I'm going to connect it, okay, folks? I love talking about my grandkids, so I'm going to talk about them today. My grandkids had one of those combined birthday parties, you know, where we decided that economically it's more feasible. With two of them, we should just have one, you know. So we had a combined birthday party last weekend. Following the meal, it was a great meal. Had chili and chips and all kinds of fixings and all that kind of stuff that aren't, it really is not on my diet anymore, but they didn't have to force me to eat it. So we gathered around a large table where all the gifts were stacked. You all do that too at the birthday parties now, you know, you got this table designated. I'll just sit the gifts on there. Quite a large table, lots of gifts were present there. And then my daughter and my son-in-law took charge, you know, announcing the presents, you know. This present's from Grandpa, you know, so-and-so, and this one's from, you know. And then letting us know, you know, who it was from and reading any attached birthday cards. Because we all know that kids love birthday cards. That's why everyone has to have one of those on a package, even if the child doesn't read yet and is not going to care in the least. Well, anyway, then Briar and Lincoln took turns shredding, and I mean shredding, the wrapping paper, the bows, and the gift bags. This year, it didn't take long to motivate them. Now that they're 7 and 2, you know, or 3 now, it's amazing how they go after it. Boxes. In fact, some of the ones I wrapped. Okay, I didn't wrap, but my wife did, so I should be able to take credit for it. Am I right? It's from us. Anyway, these boxes were secured with triple layers of duct tape. Triple layers. They were no match for these two boys. Batteries were easily located this year and inserted by themselves into the contraption so they would work immediately without any adult supervision. The only thing they had trouble with this year was staying focused. They were so overwhelmed with excitement over the toys that they got. Of course, not the pajamas that we got them. But the toys that they got from everyone else, that they dove in and they started playing right away. My daughter and son-in-law did their best, though, to redirect them. I was very proud of them. Briar and Lincoln, they said, "What do we say? Fill in the blank of the person who just gave the gift. Who gave you this wonderful gift?" Without looking up, without missing a beat, without skipping the playtime, they responded in unity, "Thank you." We could all tell it was heartfelt. And they kept playing with those toys that were now mounting up on their laps and kind of encircling them like a growing horde of plastic zombies, you know? With their flashing lights and their pre-recorded sound effects. I wonder if that's why the other 9 men with the skin diseases didn't return to thank Jesus. Because we all know that men are just larger versions of children. Right? And, of course, they didn't have my daughter and son-in-law there to remind them to express their gratitude before rushing off to live their new lives in a new crowded toy room full of new sights and sounds. Gratitude doesn't seem to be something that we are born with. This is my observation of my grandchildren. Well, of any kid. Have you ever noticed this? Gratitude is not something that we are inherently born with, because most of the time I see other parents and grandparents doing the same things that we did at that birthday party. Now, what do we tell these nice people? Thank you. It's like little robots, and then they scurry away. At least that's what I've observed. Each of us has to be reminded to say, "Thank you." So maybe that's part of the church's service today. We come here on a good Sunday morning like this, and what I have to do is what every good parent has to do, right? Sometimes we talk about ministers and priests as if we are heads of households, you know. And so maybe I'm just gathering you today so that I remind you to say thank you to the good people in your life for the gifts and the things that they give to you. Okay, that would be a short service though, wouldn't it? And I'm not known for short services, so let's just plow on through, okay? Well, a week after my birthday, my wife says to me, David, yes, did you send out thank you cards for your gifts? And I said, well, no, because I didn't get any gifts. I'm an old man. People don't give me gifts. Oh, really? She said, I guess that travel mug and the coffee set from me and your daughters doesn't count. Or how about that nice dinner your son and your daughter-in-law provided for you while you watched your favorite football team? Well, if I have to send a thank you card for everything I ever receive, then I'm going to need a full-time secretary, aren't I, honey? She didn't like that. She didn't like that at all, so that's why I thought I'd use it in the sermon, because I thought it was funny. Okay. She didn't think it was funny, so that meant that I had to purchase the cards, and I had to take them to the post office myself, which I did. And then we come to this text then. At least that's how I came to this text. Verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. I guess we would call this a purple state, is what he's saying. Going through this area where there's a mixed population of folks. Someplace where there was a strong likelihood of running into people that you don't normally vote with, or that you don't really know, or in the age in which we live, we don't even like. I had one of those experiences on my birthday. My son and my daughter-in-law, they decided to take me to this restaurant, in one of those bar and grill places, you know, all those televisions up there. It's a Thursday night. I was excited. Well, sort of excited. You see, it was Thursday night football. And, of course, they broadcast that on the TV channels, you know. And they came through the door just like they had a reservation. In fact, I think they did. Somebody let these people in there. There was a party of eight, and they were all wearing Denver Bronco uniforms. Eight people who cheer for the Broncos here in Missouri? Well, of course, I figured we would be the only ones, so I had my Bengals uniform on. Without my favorite quarterback playing, I knew what was going to happen. We weren't going to win that game, but I certainly didn't want to be subjected to the cheers and the backslapping of the opposite party. Right? That's never good. I know you don't know what that's like because you root for the Cardinals and the Chiefs, right? Okay, anyway. Newsflash, we are geographically closer, just to let you all know, to Cincinnati than we are to Denver. I looked this up. All right, verse 12. You'll see where I'm going with this. Just be patient. As he entered the village, 10 men with a skin disease approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were made clean. Now, I don't know how these 10 men knew Jesus. Did you notice this? Because they were supposed to be living, from what I read in the other commentaries, if you had leprosy at that time period or any unknown skin disease, well, practically anyone that had anything that was unknown was forced to live in some kind of special community because we didn't know how diseases spread and we weren't going to take any chances. And so the likelihood of 10 folks having skin diseases, walking on the other side of the road and being able to physically recognize Jesus seems like a bit of a miracle to me. For one thing, they weren't passing around photos of Jesus as far as I know. Maybe Jesus was the only one wearing a Bengals uniform. With Joe Burrow's number 9 on it. See, number 9. Get it? Okay. I'm not sure, but Jesus was equally cool Because, you know, Joe is pretty cool. All right. He didn't need to say any magical words. Did you notice that in the scripture? No magical words. He didn't have to inject them with Ozempic or something. He just tells them what the next play is. Go and show yourselves to the referees. Now that's something Joe Cool would do. Just giving them one command and letting them go and show themselves to the referees, to the priests of the world at that day. Verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Obviously, this Samaritan, for us Bengal fans, was kind of like a Browns fan. Okay? We're both in the same state of Ohio. Follow me on this, you know. And he clearly wasn't used to getting anything out of the draft or trading for anyone that was worth anything. Clearly, he wasn't used to winning in the Super Bowl of life. He's the only one who returns to thank Jesus. Or if you prefer, this is my daughter and my son-in-law telling my grandchildren before they get too involved with their new gift to say, thank you. We don't expect it in society anymore, do we? We don't. In fact, I could tell you how many times I've been in groups within the church in which we have to tell people today. Now, just because we're giving these gifts at Christmas time to these families that are in need, don't expect to receive thank you cards. When we give this particular donation or when we give this food to the food pantry, don't expect to have your inbox full of emails telling you how wonderful you are and thanking you profusely for what you are giving. We just don't live in that world anymore, do we? In fact, every time I go into the stores these days, there are stacks and stacks of thank you cards, and they're not being purchased. Or maybe they're just replacing them. Anyway. It would seem that they would run out of those thank you cards, won't you think? If we were doing an excellent job of it. Then Jesus asked, were not 10 made clean? So where are the other 9? Did none of them return to give glory to God except this foreigner? Now we should put a big pause right there in the text, because this is the point in which the congregation gets upset with the sermon. Because we're okay with moralistic type sermons telling us to do a better job and all that kind of stuff. We're okay with being challenged to do some new ministry. We don't get too rattled when the pastor says we need to do a new thing. But we do get really rattled when Jesus starts talking and comparing us to somebody that we don't like. Which is easy to do in purple states. Right? This foreigner is the only one who returned and gave me thanks. And then he said to him, well, you get up and you go on your own way, for your faith has made you well. Faith, did you catch that? A compliment to a foreigner. This is a foreigner who is obviously not Jewish. This is a foreigner who's not in the synagogue, who doesn't worship in the temple. This is obviously someone who is probably, I'm just guessing, has never given an offering. This is someone who has never served on our church council. This is someone who is not involved in any real faith life. And yet, Jesus is complimenting this foreigner. Faith? What does he mean by faith here? Luke is always focusing our attention on Jesus' attitude towards the outsider and the foreigner. If you take the Gospel of Luke and you go ahead and sit down this afternoon, the Chiefs don't play this afternoon, do they? Well, whichever time zone it's in, okay, you can watch the Chiefs game, but then I want you to sit down and read Luke, and you'll notice that each of the stories of Jesus' encounter and ministry, he never once says of a Jewish person The hometown crowd, hey, you've got it going on. Great faith. You're part of my team. No. What Jesus does constantly in Luke's perspective and his gospel is he says it about foreigners. It's always the foreign woman. It's always the foreign man. It's always somebody who shouldn't be on the side of God who is doing something or saying something that Jesus lifts up before his disciples and everyone else and says, now look at this. This is real faith. Meaning that the crowds kept getting smaller throughout the Gospel of Luke. Because people don't like it when you decide to lift up people that we don't like as models of faith. I had one fellow in one church who used to do that before they kicked him out of the church. No, seriously, we often do that, don't we? We have a way of kicking people out if they don't meet certain qualifications. If they're not like one of us. We say it so many words, don't we? Oh, get that crying infant out of here. We don't want to listen to that. We're trying to listen to the good pastor's sermons. Right, pastor? You got good sermons. We'd all like to hear it. Can't hear it over the screaming babies. Got to get them out. Should have a nursery. Well, we don't have a nursery. Well, it's tough. They should go. We do this, do we not? Over and over again, the very people that we're trying to attract. Once they come, it's as if we've got selective hearing or selective choosing of some kind, and we like to drive them back out somehow. See, this is exactly what was happening with this sermon, right? People got really quiet right about now, about ready to walk out. I wonder, those nine that didn't say thank you, were they eager to get back to their families whom they hadn't been in contact with for a long period of time? Maybe that was it. Kind of like my grandkids, you know. Once you get the toys open and the new life starts, you know, in the toy chest and the toy room, it's hard to get refocused on gratitude when the gifts are all over the floor. Maybe that was it. We don't know. What we do know is this, and we don't even know among the ten, so this is one foreigner. Were the others foreigners, or were they? The implication is that they should have known better. Because one thing is clear, Jesus does imply that the other nine were less grateful. They simply were less grateful. They didn't come, they didn't acknowledge Jesus, they didn't say thank you. And I think that what Luke's point is that you and I today, as we encounter this scripture, it is all of us too. We're part of the nine. We got the Joe Burrow uniform shirts, number nine on it. As a reminder that we're part of the nine. Who fail to thank God always and for everything, as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Know that all of us are the ones who go about our lives not acknowledging all the good things that God has done for us. For all things are gifts from God. Can you say that with me? All things are gifts from God. That sounded really heartfelt. Come on now, stand there, kids, and say it again. All things are gifts from God. Okay, please work on that, would you? Work on it? Put a little more heart, a little more effort into it. You see, there's an old spiritual discipline of listing one's blessings. It's probably where we got that song from. Remember, I should have put that in there today. Count your blessings, count them one by one, you know. Except to me, it's just a too cheery of a tune. When you're talking about it. You know what I'm saying? It's just, you know, it's a little too upbeat for this passage of scripture, I think. Naming them before God and giving thanks. I think this text is also telling us that being a Christian is all about having faith in Jesus Christ's ability to provide what it is that we need. At every turn, who are we to thank but God? We could spend our entire lives thanking God. I suspect that most of us don't want to do that. It took me an hour or so just to get those thank you cards, you know, write a simple thank you. I mean, they're my family members, for goodness sake. They should know that I appreciate them. I did have to look up a couple of addresses. And then I put the stamps on, you know, and had to go to the post office and stick them in there, only for them to show up the day after. I could have given them by hand and saved the stamp. Could have passed them out there at the next family gathering. No, got to send it through the mail. Huh. How much more so should we be doing this for God? Am I right?
Yeah.
More of an effort, a reason to do this, the ability to provide what we've needed. And more than that, Jesus Christ provides the one thing that we need most of all that there's no one else that can do, and that is the forgiveness of our sins. Am I right?
Yes.
See, I think sometimes we forget that we're sinners. You know, I worry that the church has lost that we're too into the party mode these days, and that we kind of need to remember that part of the reason for the party is that we are sinners who are forgiven. But we need to remember the first part before you can celebrate. You got me?
Yes.
There's a pattern here to this madness. And showing our gratitude is certainly by loving our neighbors and even our enemies. You know, there was a time in which we showed compassion to folks that especially didn't deserve it. We did that. Why? Because we believed that we were better people. We believed that we were better people, so you treat everyone well. Your neighbors, those that you love and those that you don't love, your enemies. As a way of showing everyone that we're a better group of people than that. We don't seek revenge. We don't seek vengeance. We forgive and we love and we try to transform folks. Even if they come from Denver and end up in my bar as I'm trying to celebrate the Bengals. Or if they're from Cleveland. Or if they're from Mexico or Central America or Africa or Asia. Am I making your blood boil a little bit now?
No.
See, I try to make you boil a little bit. Then I know you're percolating. Okay? Percolating, right? You got to percolate before it's good coffee, am I right? A lot of the congregations are like that. We got to percolate first before we're any good. Do you remember when they used to be proud to sing this song? I was just thinking about the other day, and maybe I've lost it. You know, maybe I'm too old. Do you remember a time in the life of our world in which we all went out and saw a movie with Neil Diamond in it? Okay, my parents took me to that. I had to watch it, you know. But it was a catchy number. I came out of the movie theater that day singing, "They coming to America today." They come, and why are they coming? Because they love America. They love freedom. They love the opportunities that this country provides. They love to be here. I think there must be a balancing act sometimes, you know, folks, between keeping criminals out and welcoming those who seek asylum from violence. I don't know why it is, but today I see that in the 9 and the 1. You know, yeah. 9 folks didn't care. They just waltzed on in, presented themselves to the priest, never came back to Jesus to say, "Thank you for all that you're doing for me. This is a great place to live." And only one came back to Jesus and said, "Thank you, Jesus. This is a great place to live. Thank you for what you've done for me." But here's the thing. There's at least one in every crowd. There's at least one in every crowd. Of course, you have to leave the crowd in, you know, sometimes. That will praise Jesus. Amen.